Morning. Please take a seat. Our reading today is a little bit on the longer side. My name is Jake Baldwin. I'm the pastoral intern and student ministry director. So I'm happy to be here. Get the pleasure to preach this morning. Our text today is from Luke 4, verses 31 to 42. So he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because he spoke with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! Leave us alone, Jesus the Nazarene. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, "Silence, come out of him." Then after the demon threw the man down in their midst, he came out of him without hurting him. They were all amazed and began to say to one another, "What's happening here? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So the news about him spread into all areas of the region. And Jesus left the synagogue. He entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he stood over her, commanded the fever, and it left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any relative sick with the various diseases brought them to Jesus. He placed his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. The next morning, Jesus departed and went to a deserted place. Yet the crowds were seeking him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns too, for that is what I was sent to do." So he continued to preach in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's 2025, and it's the first Sunday of the new year. So when I was kind of reflecting and talking with Steve about what we were going to preach about this morning, I thought it would be a good idea to talk about something that I don't know or that I want to grow a little bit more in, which is Sabbath. And we tend to talk about Sabbath either as a thing, something that we have to check off a list, something you have to do that you have to pay attention to and make sure you get done, or we have the other opinion that it's too much of a burden, we don't want to be too legalistic about it, so let's not worry too much about it. Today, we're going to enter into some of the tension of that tension together. So would you please join me in prayer? Father, you are good and worthy of praise. We ask for your Holy Spirit to release us from the worries on the front of our mind and the burdens deep in our heart, so we may be present to the grace right here and now offered to us in your word. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're in that time between Christmas and before that carries us after after New Year, before school starts back up. You don't really know what day it is, what the date is, and you've spent most of the time eating cookies and leftovers and doing all the fun end of Christmas season things. And I've been a dad for a little while now, 7 years, and I feel like Christmas and just kind of everything around it is experienced totally different between kids and parents. As a kid, these weeks, Christmas vacation, were always just my favorite time of year. There's no school, which I was definitely someone who did not like school. And I got all these new toys to play with, and I got to spend so much time with like my brothers and my parents doing actually fun things, not just doing chores all the time. And I think this is why we tend to get nostalgic about Christmas, because we remember that time, those special moments, the parties, the Christmas season. And you may have heard this rumor going around that we have a handful of kids, which might be true. There's just something that I've learned as a parent, that the Christmas season just doesn't happen. The Baldwin Christmas magic isn't something that just happens for our kids. It takes a lot of work. I fully admit that Amy does pretty much all of that work, but I'm kind of her elf on the side that gets to help out. There's the decorating, the planning of gifts, the shopping for gifts, the wrapping of gifts, the planning out meals, the cooking meals, the eating meals. There's going to see Christmas lights. There's making sure our kids watch all of the holiday movies they have to see, usually multiple times, and the endless amount of Christmas parties. Going to my uncle's house for Christmas Eve was always my favorite as a kid. I would show up and there would be presents, and my grandma and my grandpa and my cousins I'd get to play with, and really tasty food, and I could just eat as many cookies as I want because my parents didn't pay that much of attention to me, and it was great. But I didn't think about anything that went into making that party happen or even getting our family to that party. Is everyone in their special Christmas Eve outfit? Did we grab all the presents? Do all the children have their shoes on? We have to wipe their faces before they get out of the car, and your son spilled yogurt on his Christmas shirt, so where's the spare Christmas shirt? We forgot to grab rolls, so let's stop at the grocery store and grab rolls. Might as well grab some flowers while we're there as a present. And it takes a lot just to get out of the house. I think this is how we actually view God. This is how we tend to view God, as parents taking their kids to a Christmas party. Am I dressed appropriately? Am I clean? Did I bring what I was supposed to bring? Did I do what I was supposed to do? Have I been good this week? Am I presentable? Is God going to accept me? You think we have to do all this work and get everything right before we get to God? We have to have everyone looking perfect. I think this passage reveals something to us that with Jesus, we are made right, and that maybe we should be approaching Jesus as children who simply want to enjoy being with him. Sabbath isn't something we check off a to-do list. I think Jesus shows us that Sabbath life is one that rests on the abundance of the life and grace present in Jesus Christ. So, as we go through this today, I have three main points that we're going to talk about: that Jesus heals us, that Jesus rests, and that Jesus reigns. So our first one. In our passage today, it speaks about how Jesus spoke with authority. And it was typical at that time for a rabbi, a teacher, when they taught, when they spoke, to reference other rabbis, to reference other documents and different things to give what they were saying authority. You couldn't just say something and expect it to be accepted. You had to speak and reference somebody else. Similar to how if you were writing a paper or referencing like an academic article or something like that to give your argument some basis. But Jesus doesn't do that. And we know why, because Jesus is God. He is his own authority. But of course, the average person then didn't really get that at the moment. But we see him speaking with authority in a lot of ways, not just in how he taught, but he spoke authority when he cast out demons. He just said a word and they left. He spoke with authority when he healed the sick woman. He showed that he had authority over the physical world and the spiritual world in a way that only God has. We can see that this is the Son of Man that Daniel spoke of, the promised one, the one we worship. Now, do you all remember the snake in the garden? This is the garden with Eden, with Eve and Adam. And you remember what he says? It's a lie, but at the end of his what he says to Eve, he says, God knows that when you eat from it, this tree, your eyes will open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So they ate from this fruit and they believed that they could have the same wisdom as God, that they knew better than him, that they deserved to have his authority. They thought the image wanted to be the creator. This is kind of what sin is. It's thinking that I can do what God does, that I have the authority or the ability to make the decisions, to decide what's good and what is evil. And the reality is when that happens, when we act that way, when we live our lives that way, things tend to fall apart. Fell apart pretty quickly for Adam and Eve. And when that happens, just like Adam and Eve, they took fig leaves and they sewed them together and they hid themselves. When they sensed God was near, they tried to hide from him. When he was near, they said, no, I've already got it figured out. Look, you don't have to worry about me. I'm all covered up already. I've already figured it out. Let's just move on and be okay with it. They felt like they had to be good enough. That's the opposite of what we see here. See, Jesus isn't going to all the people who are really nicely dressed, the fancy religious leaders, the rich people. He's not going, good, good. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's these rich, fancy, well-to-do people who are all have their life sorted out and they're ready and have already come to me ready to go. That's not what he says at all, actually. He heals sick people. He casts the demon out of a possessed man. Those aren't people who are already sorted out. They're not people who have their life together. Sabbath is when the marks and burdens of the week are healed and cleansed. Sabbath is when the Father nurses his sick child back to life. We rest in the Lord to be made new in Jesus. That's our first point. Our second point is that Jesus rests. Now, when I was in high school and in college, I had this weird coincidence happen in my reading experiences in my English classes. Every single English class I took, when the professor would assign or the teacher would assign a great American novel, it was always The Great Gatsby. So I've read that book far too many times. Well, maybe not too many. It's a great book, but I've read that book a lot of times. I've written many essays on it. And it's really the only great American novel I've read, for whatever that's worth. And in this story, Jay Gatsby is trying to win over the romantic affections of Daisy Buchanan. And he's gathered quite a bit of wealth through some shady means, and he starts throwing these big parties to try to attract her. Eventually he does, and they kind of start something off, but it's not enough. She's not satisfied, and eventually things fall apart. Now, I've written a handful of essays now about what this might mean, and my best guess is that it might be a commentary on the American dream. That he's trying to say something good, which is that in America, we kind of all have this opportunity, we all have this ability to make it, right? We can get rich, we can raise in our social setting, we can find love. But maybe when you get there, it's not enough. Maybe when you get there, it's a little saccharine and hollow. I think F. Scott Fitzgerald realized 100 years ago something that many people before him and many of us afterwards have noticed. That our society is built on this kind of cognitive dissonance, this social schizophrenia, that if we had enough money and power and love and we had the social standing to go with it, then everything's going to be good and our life will be solid. Yet at the same time, being fully aware that the financial markets can crash at any moment, that loved ones can pass away or leave us, that things don't always work out the way we want them to. So we have to keep working harder and harder to earn more money, to gain more respect, to do all these things. And what we find is that we are working to rest. We are working to be secure, but we're really just building our house on sinking sand. Jesus did not trust in money. He did not trust in his social standing. He didn't have a donation box. He didn't charge for healing. Jesus rested alone after a long day of healing on the Sabbath. He rested by himself. We tend to think that if I work hard enough, I can buy my own rest. I'm not trying to say that doing things you enjoy on a Sabbath or on a day of rest is a bad thing, but what I'm trying to say is that when that becomes the thing, the way that we can rest, we're getting things a little mixed up. Jesus rests so that he can go back out into the world. He rests on God, not on his riches, not on what he's done, but on who God is alone. To be a follower of Jesus is to be someone who lives out of the deep soul rest we have with the Father. It is to be someone motivated first and foremost by the leading of the Holy Spirit, someone who returns regularly to the Word, who's daily reminded of the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. Sabbath is where we rest with the Father. It's a time where we work and live. It is where we are present fully with the Lord. So, first is that we rest in the Lord to be made new in Jesus. Second is that we rest in the Lord to live out of what he has done already for us. Third is that Jesus reigns. So at big family dinners, there's usually a big table, the dining room table that's set up with the nice plates and silverware, the big serving utensils and everything. It looks very nice. There's crystalware and the wine and all the nice things. That's where the adults sit and they have adult conversations about adult things. And then there's another table. It's usually in the living room that's set up. It's a folding table or it's in the kitchen and it has paper plates, plastic plates, nothing that could possibly break, a bowl of mac and cheese in the middle. And that's the kids' table. That's how it was in my family. I remember the first time I got to go sit at the parents' table, the adult table. I was maybe, I don't know, 11 or 12, and they were talking about politics, as you do, and I thought I would speak up, and I quoted an ad I had seen on TV, a political ad I had seen on TV, and they were all very kind. They weren't rude to me, but they were just like, Jake, what, no. Don't quote political ads on TV. That's not worth it. They're not reliable. Don't trust those guys. And I didn't speak the rest of the day. But you see, after resting with the Lord, Jesus left Capernaum, where he was, to go to the other towns so he could proclaim what he had been doing. We already know now that the authority that Jesus had was the authority of God because he was God. God isn't just inviting us up to sit at the parents' table, the adults' table. He went into the kitchen and he pulled up a chair at the kids' table with us. He ate with us and he taught and he made things right. We don't have to wait until everything's perfect in our lives to dine with Christ, because Christ has already come to us. He is the one who knocks on the door of our heart. He proclaimed here and is saying to us now, as he said in the Gospel of Mark, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Our denomination, ECO, has a theology document about Sabbath. And in it, they define Sabbath, at least in part, as Sabbath is the age of God's kingship. It is characterized by God's rule, and its source is from outside of this earth. By this definition, the kingdom of God is where Sabbath is the when. The kingdom of God is the where, the Sabbath is the when. It is the time when God's reign is not defined by our sin, but by his grace and love. When we are observing the Sabbath, we are resting in who he is. We are saying, this is your kingdom. your way of doing things. It's better than our way of doing things, because when I do things, I mess things up. I have to hide. But your way of doing things is coming to me and accepting me exactly how I am. He brought his Sabbath rain here to earth. Jesus brought the Sabbath rain here to earth, humbly and joyfully, to proclaim his rule over this spiritual world and this physical world. So we rest in the Lord to be made new in Jesus. We rest in the Lord to live out of what he has done for us. We rest in the Lord to live in the time of God's kingship. So the question is always, should we take a whole day off every week? And certainly not just to check this off the list for some sort of legalistic reason. But in our entire lives, those other 6 days, we should be living out of the healing rest and reign present in the Sabbath kingdom of God. We should approach Sabbath as children going to a Christmas party, completely unconcerned with anything other than the joy, abundance, and celebration that's about to await us. Jesus invites us to the Father's table, and Paul reminds us that in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. We are heirs to his inheritance, an honor that in Paul times was reserved just for the boys, just for the men, but is now been extended to all people. We are boys and girls rejoicing in the arrival of King Jesus with a glorious feast at their Father's house. Sabbath is an opportunity to live as if that truth is fully realized, that we are children celebrating the holidays, delighting in the goodness of their Father's love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son here to sit with us, to heal us, to eat with us, and to show us how to live. We ask that you give us a childlike faith that comes to you humbly with joy, letting go of the worries of this world, knowing that you wanted to welcome us back with you, that you gave us your Son freely. We ask that we would learn in 2025 to rest in your abundance.